Good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name is Dean. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, whether you're here in the room with us or you're watching online, we're grateful that you are with us today. Thank you for the time to get out of town. Last week, actually, Angie and I got away to celebrate 30 years of marriage together. I appreciate that. Actually, I was celebrating. Angie deserves a Lifetime Achievement Award for being married to me for 30 years. We are starting a brand new series today on the Lord's Prayer. And so when we talk about that, everyone has varying levels of affinity, right, with the prayer. And for a lot of us, when you say, oh, the Lord's Prayer, like there's this kind of sentimental nostalgia about the prayer because maybe you recited it or you learned it whenever you were young. And so you associate it with maybe a better time whenever you were younger. I say that, you know, people think about the Lord's Prayer sometimes like they think about puppies, right? They're like, oh, you know, the Lord's Prayer. But I just would say to us, encourage us as we jump into the series, right, to kind of set aside the sentimental nostalgia about it and let's take it for what it really is and what it really offers to us. Now, the prayer is set in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the greatest sermon that's ever preached. There's the Sermon on the Mount is recorded for us in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. And so as Jesus gives it to us, as Matthew records it, he actually starts off this discussion about the prayer. He starts it off by kind of warning us, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, turn over there and we will jump in. Matthew 6, 5 says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." I'm going to suggest to us during this series that everything spiritually good in our lives is downstream of our personal relationship with the Father and of prayer. And so when Jesus starts off with a warning here, I think that's critical for us. When Jesus, you know, when he says, hey, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. And as soon as I bring that, the reason I bring that up so specifically is I think that for a lot of us in the room, maybe listening, like I said, online, whenever I bring up the idea of prayer, there's this little bit of, you know, hypocrite factor. Right? There's this prayer guilt. Like as soon as I even said, this is what we're going to talk about, some of you are like, oh, if anybody knew how I prayed or how I didn't pray, or if anybody knew about my prayer time or my lack of a prayer time. And I'm going to advocate for that during this series, that you do have a set aside time every day, a time of prayer. But my hope is that in this series, God is going to shift us. He's going to shift us from a time of prayer. That's just going to be kind of like a launch pad. He'll shift us from a time of prayer to a life of prayer, that we will move towards this, our lives being organized around a communicative relationship with the Father that goes on all day. And so as Jesus says, listen, don't pray like the hypocrites, he's going to give us two specific how not to's in terms of prayer before he jumps in and he gives us the how to in terms of prayer. So look at the second half of verse 5. He says, "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So the first how not to is that prayer is not an audition. He says, listen, the Hebrews, and particularly I think he's referring to the Hebrew leaders here. He says that, listen, they love to pray in the synagogue. Whenever there's a moment to pray in public, they stand on the street corners and they pray loud and long because they love to be heard by other people. But Jesus says, listen, this is not, right? It's not American Idol, right? These aren't auditions, right, for prayer. Like that is absolutely not how to do it. Prayer is not an audition. As a matter of fact, he offers us something very different in verse 6. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, I don't think this is a discouragement from praying in public. I don't think Jesus is saying, don't ever pray in public. Rather, what I think Jesus is saying is that you and I should pray as much or infinitely more in private, that there's an element of secret about our personal relationship with the Father. In other words, we don't pray for the attention of others as much as we pray for affection with the Father. That's what I think Jesus is advocating for. It's not an audition. Look at verses then 7 and 8. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." So prayer is not an audition, but prayer is also not a recitation. So in their world, right, there were the Hebrew leaders who prayed loud and long, but then there were the ways that the Gentiles prayed. And the Gentiles would pray to idols, and to pray to idols, they would offer, they would just recite words over and over and over again. If you remember back in the Old Testament with Elijah on Mount Carmel and the Baal prophets that were there, and they were reciting phrases over and over and over again. And Jesus says, that's not how to do it. It's not this mechanical recitation. And when I think about the Lord's Prayer, some of you probably grew up in religious traditions where you were taught to recite the words of the prayer as an absolution of guilt. And so in that, what can happen is that the prayer can be minimized. It can be minimized to words that you say a number of times so that you get or so that you receive something spiritually. But Jesus says, listen, prayer is not this mindless recitation. It's not an audition. And so then he sets up the whole of the prayer for us. So what we're gonna do today is we're gonna recite the whole Lord's Prayer together. And I'll try my best to give us some prompts in the middle, right? That'll keep us moving, all right? So let's test drive the whole thing. So right from the bat, whenever we start the prayer off, we start it off, how do we address God? We'll put the phrase up here. You say it. Right. And where is he? Right. And how do we treat him? And what mission then does God have for us? Mm-hmm. And how do we live? And what's our example of that? Your will be done. What's our example? Right. So what sustains us today? Yep. But what's our eternal need? Which ought to help us do what? Right. You're losing a little steam here. Stay with me. Since today is a spiritual battle, but with your strong power, that's great. I'm going to suggest to us throughout this series that everything you need spiritually is in this prayer. And if the words of that thing you need aren't in this prayer, it's connected to this prayer. So what we're going to do today, we're just going to look at the first phrase and we'll take it up, split it up into two pieces. So go back to verse 9. We'll start there with these two simple words, our Father. For our church, we've always had five core values. You see them on the wall in the lobby when you look up high on the wall. One of our core values is called spiritual intimacy. And we say spiritual intimacy means that we are his. It's a celebration of this fact that we have or can have a personal relationship with God, that we can come to know him because of what he has done for us. So I would suggest that these two words that Jesus starts off the prayer with may be the two most radical words that Jesus ever speaks. Our Father. In Jesus's culture and context, for thousands of years, Hebrew people had approached God only in really one way. They believed that God was so high. And listen, the nature and the character of God, he is high, right? He's holy, he's sacred, he is all of those things. But really the Hebrew people, one of the fallacies that they lived with is that they kind of left him there. They left him as distant. They kind of kept him way, way far away. So much so, they wouldn't even say his revealed name in the Old Testament, Yahweh. They wouldn't even speak it out loud. The reason they wrote it the way they did, YHWH, they wouldn't put vowels in it because they didn't want people to say it out loud. They didn't feel like they deserved to say the name, even though God had revealed it to us, because God was so, he was so high. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus says, when you pray to him, just say our Father. And I imagine that would have rocked. That would have rocked everybody. Now the word that's written here in the Greek translation, right, where it says our Father, is the Greek word, right? Pater, right? The word for father. But Jesus spoke Aramaic. So virtually all scholars agree that the word that Jesus would have spoken here is that Jesus would have said, when you pray to him, use the word Abba. That was the intimate word for dad. So once you think about it, like everybody has a father, right? That's biology. Not everybody has a dad. That's family. So what Jesus is pushing here, he is forcing us to determine what kind of relationship are we gonna have with this God. Two kinds. I'll give you two different ways to look at that. One is a business relationship. The basis of a business relationship is what I do, or it's what you do, right? The basis of any business relationship is a goods and services exchange. And so I think Jesus is saying, listen, there's a way that you can approach God where you kind of treat God like a landlord. It's a business relationship. You show up on Sundays, every now and then, maybe you throw a dollar in the offering box. You pay the rent, he maintains the room. It's a business relationship. But the other kind of relationship it can be is a family relationship. And whereas a business relationship is based on this idea of what I do, a family relationship is based on what? It's based on who I am. You're born into a family. You don't choose the family. You don't choose your DNA, right, that you're born into. And there's nothing that you can do to change your DNA. You're born into a family. So a business relationship is conditional. If you, then I. If you, then I. A family relationship is unconditional. You let your family get away with things that you don't let anybody else, right? Anybody else get away with those same things. So which one are you gonna have with God? It's really important that you and I think, figure this out. Because the depth of our relationship with God will determine the requests that we give to God. The depth of relationship determines the nature, maybe the frequency even at times, of the requests that we bring to God. Now think about it this way. Let's say you've got an appointment downtown and you're running a couple of minutes ahead of time. And so you think, I'm gonna stop in, I'm gonna grab a cup of coffee on my way. So you stop in, grab a coffee, you're on your way, you're everything's moving along just fine. You walk three or four blocks and you realize you forgot your phone at the coffee shop. So now all of a sudden, you know if you go back, you could be late, but you can't leave your phone at the coffee shop. So you turn around and you start to hustle back and you stop at a corner, there's traffic moving either way. You don't know what time it is though, because you don't have your phone with you, right? And there's a complete stranger who's standing right beside you. Now, an acceptable level of request to this complete stranger standing beside you is what? Do you have the time? Like, you know what time? You know what time it is? An unacceptable level of request to this total stranger standing beside you is, dude, I like your shoes. Can I borrow those? Right? That's not acceptable because you don't have the depth of relationship, right? The depth of relationship determines the realities that come alongside of the request. And so what you and I are offered is a different kind of depth in terms of relationships. So we have to decide, is this gonna be a business relationship that we have with God? Or is this gonna be a family relationship that we have with God? If I could bring the whole message down to a single question for us, because I think if I'm sitting in your seat right now And I'm hearing this about prayer, and I'm hearing this about God's a good dad. He's a good heavenly father. Why wouldn't we approach him? And why wouldn't we have a relationship with him that's deep and rich and full? If I'm sitting in your seat right now, I'm thinking, well, why wouldn't everybody do that? Why wouldn't everybody do that? Because we cannot authentically relate to God as Father and simultaneously reject the authority of his presence. We can't do both of them. Simply put, the reason that you and I would stiff arm spiritual intimacy is that we don't want the accountability that comes with the presence of God. Maybe to boil it down and make it even more simple. We want to be close enough to God for him to save us, but not so close that he's going to change us. And that's what makes the second half of this first phrase in verse 9 so important. So go back and look at it. It's our Father, right? He's personal, he's present, but the second half, in heaven. So he's personal, but at the same time, he's powerful. And we have to receive both of those things. I don't know if any of y'all play pickleball, right? It's become fairly popular. Chris is gonna come out and he's gonna play a little pickleball here with me. Because I think there's a reality about the game, right? So you start off the game and you're standing back here at the baseline. And that's all well and good, but I think that was in. I think you missed it. What tends to happen in pickleball, I'm told, is that eventually you want to get up here to this spot. My God, thank you very much. That was out, it's too up. You wanna get up here to this spot called the kitchen, right? That's where the action is. But the idea is you can't let your momentum take you into the kitchen. Now if the ball bounces in there, you can step in, but then you gotta step back out, right? I'll give you one point. You guys thank Chris for helping me out. I think for a lot of us, we want to put God in the kitchen. So we want to get up here. We want to get close to God, close enough that he can save us, not so close that he's going to change us. We want to quarantine God into the kitchen. And I'll just say that I think for a lot of us, there's a moment or two in our lives, maybe it's happened for you recently, right? Where you take a step in to the presence of God and you're like, I don't know. And you back off. And there are these moments that kind of circle around in your life where you're like, yes, that's what I need. And you're like, I don't know because I have to give this up or I have to give that up or I have to do this differently. So you're gonna say to me, Dean, well, how do I know? How do I know if I have this authentic, real relationship with God or do I have a business relationship? Am I family? Or are we just kind of business partners? I'll give you one way, maybe this can be helpful for you to determine where you are. What happens when your prayers don't get answered the way that you pray them? And for a lot of us, I'll say, we get cold or we get anxious. See, we get cold because we say, hey God, I'm showing up on Sundays, I'm doing all the religious stuff, I'm reciting the stuff, but you're not answering my prayers. I'm paying the rent here. Or we get anxious because we know we're not paying the rent, we're not doing the religious things, we're not doing the things that we know maybe we should do. And have you ever been around somebody who hasn't paid the rent? What do people do who haven't paid the rent? They avoid the landlord. And so I think for a lot of us, we find ourselves in these spots and spaces. And I'll just say, but a Christian prays differently. Our prayers are warm because we look heavenward and we say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm sinful. I'm not worthy to be here. I was thinking about this song this morning we used to sing when I was a kid. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. God, I'm not worthy to be here, but because you left heaven and came to earth and died on a cross, you've made me worthy to step into this relationship, to even talk to you, to pray. There's an ease about our prayers and our communication with the Father. And when we start to adopt that kind of family relationship with him, I think we read the scriptures differently. And there are things that we have the tendency to read through at times that just hit us. They hit us a little different. One of those phrases for me is in the high priestly prayer that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Apostle John records it in John 17. In the middle of that prayer, in verse 23, Jesus prays this, I in them, and the them here is the disciples, which would be also representative of us. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. And that's the part of the verse right there that we tend to focus on the most. But listen to this last phrase, and love them even as you loved me. I want you to think about this for just a second. The same way, Jesus says, you love them even as you've loved me, the same way that God the Father loves God the Son, he loves you in exactly the same way, to the same degree. Think about an amount. Think about an ocean-sized amount of whatever the biggest thing you could imagine. God loves you just as much as he loved his son. And the importance of understanding and walking and living into that love is that that's the thing that's gonna change us. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, on a Sunday night at our night of worship, we had a public prayer moment together. Peyton led us in that prayer time. And if you were here, you remember that he gave us a phrase to pray. I'll throw that phrase up here. You remember he gave us, God, I need your and blank. And he asked us to fill in that blank, right? Well, here that night, there was a family. I may have mentioned them to you before, but in the end of the last year, the wife is a teacher. There was a large group of kids who were kind of being fostered together. That situation wasn't working out. And so they were going to move those children into a variety of fostering situations. There weren't enough foster parents to receive them. So this family, young family, they've already got two young kids of their own. They received two of the boys into their home as emergency fostering parents. Think two things about that. Number one, thank the Lord for our teachers, right? They do an incredible, incredible job. Number one, grateful for our teachers. Number two, because they're emergency foster parents, they don't get the resources that typically come with fostering. So it's been really fun to watch their life group come around them and help provide resources for these two young fellas in their family. But you know, you bring two new children into your family, past and all those kinds of things. There may be some elevated levels of trauma and chaos, and that brings chaos sometimes into your home and trying to make all the mechanics work. And you're kind of, wondering like, what in the world do we get ourselves into at times? Things, all those things. So that night, at the night of worship, they were up here in the front, that family was. And so Peyton rolls through this phrase and he's like, God, I need you. And he asked people just to say words out loud. And so I remember somebody said forgiveness and somebody said peace and somebody said joy. And he ran through it a couple of times. He was kind of winding down. He gets to the end. He's like, anybody else? God, I need your. And out of this little spot right up here on the front row, this little voice goes, love. I want you to think about how incredible that is. He was saying so much more than he even understood. And then he knows. But I think one thing that maybe could be going on in his mind and in his heart is like, hey, I've experienced some other kinds of things at moments along the way, right, in my life. And previous family wasn't perfect. This family I'm in now is not perfect. But God, if your love can change a couple of people to be, or a family can kind of be like this, all I know is if your love changed them, which is what they're telling me, then what we need more of, what I need more of, what you need more of, is God's love. Is for all of us to approach God with the perspective, the humility of unworthiness, but gratitude that God has made us worthy. I probably said this to you, but 10 years or so ago, we were standing around Christmas time singing hymns. My mom was playing piano. And in between hymns, my dad stands up and he says, I've got a verse for you all. And we were all kind of surprised. That was a little different from my dad. And here's the verse that he read to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he said this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold. Is there that sense about your life at times? Is there a sense of, this is amazing. I get to be God's child. I get to be God's son. I get to be God's daughter. Or is it, yeah, of course, I'm paying the rent. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do. That's why God blesses me in the ways that he blesses me. Or is there this sense, no, behold, what kind of love is it that God would give it to me? That I don't have to be a business partner, that I don't have to be judged based on the things I do or my performance or the things that I don't do, or quite frankly, the status that I'll never be able to achieve, but that God has called me his son or his daughter. The love of God is the thing not only that saves us originally, but we go back to it over and over and over again because it's the thing that changes us. I thought about this morning about this verse. I didn't have time to get it into the notes and up onto the screens. But I was thinking about all of the things that are going on in the world, right? The things that are so disruptive in our lives, the things that we are concerned about, that we're worried about. Well, what does that person think about me? Or what does that person think about me? Or what's going to happen? Like we find ourselves in the middle of a war, right? Right now, or there's an economic crisis. Everybody says there's an economic crisis coming. What happens? What happens if the dollar's not worth what the dollar's worth now? What does that mean? What does that mean? I could lose my house. What about my kids? Right? What if my kid doesn't get in this friend group? What if they don't make the Classics Eagles team, and then they're not going to be there with the friends that they know, and then they're going to be sad. It's going to be difficult. What if I lose the person that I really, really love, and all these worries and cares and fears? And I was just reminded about this verse this morning from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. And just listen to this last little phrase. He will quiet you by his love. What about my kids? What about my finances? What about my house? What about the people that I love? What if somebody dies? What if somebody? And the love of God is what comes along and goes, shh. To all of our cares and to all of our concerns. Because if God loves you so much that he left heaven and died a brutal death on a cross to prove it, everything's gonna be okay. It's gonna be all right, ultimately. So that leads me to a third implication. During this series, I'm gonna challenge you to pray more than you've ever prayed in your life. Twice as much, three times as much, four times as much as you've ever prayed. And you're like, Dean, how am I gonna do that? I don't know how am I gonna figure that out? I'm going to give you a suggestion. Maybe it's a practical way that you can just take a step in prayer. I'm going to encourage you to attach prayer to a current event to create a spiritual habit. Attach prayer to a current event that'll create a spiritual habit. I want to be real clear. I'm all for a prayer time. I believe you should make a commitment to give God the first 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes of your day. And if you don't know how to do that, you don't have a framework for doing that, one thing you can do is that we have a daily podcast. It's 5 to 7 minutes long. It's on our app. It's called the Drivecast. It's in written form and in audio form. It's designed for you to spend 5 to 7 minutes to launch you into prayer. Maybe that will help you to start with a time of prayer. But I'm going to encourage you to move beyond that, to attach prayer to a current event that creates a spiritual habit. So what I mean by that is you open your eyes every day. Before your feet ever hit the floor, pray. And it has to be a long prayer. It's a sentence prayer. Maybe it's a two-sentence prayer. Maybe before you start your car, right, when you put your hand on the key to turn it to the push button before you start it, take the time to pray. If you're in your office, you're at work, right? The handle on your door will become a reminder to you to pray. So before you walk out of your office, every time you walk in, every time you grab, just take a minute and breathe a sentence prayer. And what I believe is that the more you pray, the more you pray. And listen, you're not going to get on God's nerves, right? I'm amazed by how aggressively people prayed in Scripture. When you look in the Old Testament, I think about passages like where Abraham prays for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's like, God, listen, for 50 righteous people, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, would you stay your hand of judgment? And God's response is, yes, I would stay my hand. He's like, God, what about 45? I know, listen, you're sacred, you're high, you're holy. God, what about 45? And God says, for 45. And he said, what about 40? It's like an auction, right? Like 40, 40, 40, 45, 45, 45, 45, 45, how about 40? How about 40? 35? We got 35, we got 35. I'm amazed at how aggressively people in the Bible prayed. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 62, the prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah says this, bother him. Bother him until he makes Jerusalem the praise of all the earth. Go to God again and again and again and again. You've got 35 days until Easter Sunday. What is a prayer that you've given up on? That maybe you've stopped praying because you don't think it's ever gonna happen. Maybe a person that you've been praying for that'll be reached, that'll step into a salvation relationship with God. I'm gonna encourage you to pray for that person again and again and again and again, or that situation again and again and again and again, and see what God can do or what God will do between now and Easter Sunday. Listen, what you and I have to do if we're gonna grow spiritually, we have got to get in the kitchen with God. Think about your house. Think about the people that know you the best. If your garage door is up, how do they get into your house? Do they come to the front door and ring the doorbell? They come through the garage, right? They come in the garage, they knock on the door. Most of them don't even wait on you to answer, right? They're just right on in, and what do? They come into your kitchen and sit down. We have got to get into the, you know, there's another great behold verse in the Scriptures, Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, any woman, any child will open the door, I will come in and I will sup, I will fellowship, I will eat. I'll come into the kitchen with him and he with me. Are you a renter or are you a child? It's up to you and me to determine. Spiritual intimacy means that, praise God, right? That we can be his, not just to save us, but also to change us. Let's pray. God, we come to you and maybe as simply as we can say it or pray it, God, that we repeat what we heard a couple of weeks ago. God, we need your love. That God, if you would give us this sense of behold, that we would come to you, that we would press and press and press because you are the greatest thing. Your love is the thing, God, that we need. And so we both believe that, God, you are incredibly high and sacred and holy and just and righteous, and that you are a good dad that we run to. And so, God, today, out of a sense of worship, not because we believe we're worthy, but because you've made us worthy, we humbly come in to your presence. And we ask that you would invade our lives and our prayers. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and we'll worship together.